When the people saw the thunder and the lightning, and heard the trumpet, and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to his people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. The New Testament reading is Ephesians chapter 4, from reading from verse 17, and that's on page 1175. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Amen. May God bless our reading of the Holy Word today.
Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts be truly pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Lord, you are the strength and the redemption of all who call on your name in faith. Amen. Well, we know well by now where we have been over the last several weeks of this summer, looking at these Ten Commandments. Our Jewish friends call them the Ten Words of God. These words that were inscribed on stone tablets given to the people of Israel, inviting them into a gracious way of life. We have heard that before the first commandment was spoken, there was something else that God said. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, up from the house of slavery. So at the very start of these commandments, and I will say this again and again because it's too important not to understand, that these commandments, which are often viewed as the things we must do before God wants anything to do with us, that is not the way to read them. We read this first part, and God has already done everything required for our salvation. He is the one who rescues us from our own Egypt, from our own houses of slavery, and makes us his free children. And then in light of that salvation that is ours for the asking, God then shows us through these commandments how we are to live, because he has made it possible for us to do so. By dying for us on the cross, by being raised for us, it is possible for us to live by the Holy Spirit into the new Christian life. And the commandments show us what such a life looks like. So the commandments are God's gracious invitation into new and lasting life. And we've journeyed through these various commandments, through the first three that deal primarily with our relationship with God. No other gods before him, no graven images or idols. Do not take his name in vain. Do not misuse his name. And we heard the teaching on Sabbath rest, how integral that is to our lives as human beings, to have a rhythm of rest and work. We heard about honoring our parents. We heard about do not commit the act of murder. Do not even be angry enough to murder. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not commit adultery. Do not bear false witness. Right? Do not fight against truth decay, as we've heard. And now we come to the 10th commandment, which is a commandment all about what? What's the 10th commandment all about? What word comes to mind? Starts with a C, ends with an of it. Coveting. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I hear the word coveting, and I don't hear that often in everyday language, thankfully, but whenever I do hear this word, I always think about this 10th commandment. I remember before I started seminary in New Jersey, that every new student got a letter of welcome from the president of the seminary. It's a form letter, you know, the kind where they change the name at the top, but everyone gets the same letter welcoming them to the school. And the president sent this letter out, and the last line of the letter, I'll never forget what he said in the last line of the letter. He says, "I'm so glad you're coming to join us here at Princeton. I covet the education you're going to have." And I remember thinking, is that okay for him to covet my education? It's one of those words that jumps out at us, because we don't hear that often, and it's often associated with this 10th commandment. And we look at this 10th commandment, this commandment against coveting. The first thing that I notice when I look at this commandment, unlike the others, perhaps, is that it moves away from actions, right? Lying is an action, murder is an action, disrespecting parents is an action, perhaps. This is the commandment that shifts from action into the realm of attitude, right? It's fairly easy to discern when another commandment has been broken, but there is usually little or no evidence of covetous behavior. As a result, it's a sin that is rarely ever confessed and owned up to, but it is all around us. It is part of our everyday lives. There's one particular American comedian who once made the remark, he did a routine on the Ten Commandments. He was a bit irreverent, but some of his points were good, where he said that if we really followed the 10th commandment, commandment against coveting, he's talking in an American context, if we really took this seriously, we should not covet, then the American economy would collapse. Maybe the British economy would collapse as well. I think one of the great taglines for advertisers, and they're good at what they do, aren't they? Very good. I remember one slogan was, I forget what product it was, but I remember the slogan. How strange is that? But the tagline was, because you deserve it, right? There's all sorts of things that used similar mentalities about the things we're pressured to purchase, because we deserve to have the best. We deserve this. And that's making it sound like that if I don't have it in my life, then something's lacking. I must get this. And there we go. We're off on the coveting race. And it's not just a modern problem. It's been with us for some time, and it comes to us in ways great and in ways small. My favorite American president will always be a Republican, Abraham Lincoln. And one time, Lincoln was seen walking with his two boys, and both the boys were crying loudly. As passersby asked the president what was wrong with his two sons, he said, "Exactly what's wrong with the whole world," said Lincoln. "I have three walnuts and each boy wants two." There are many times, if we are being completely honest, we have to admit that we possess a covetous heart. One cannot read through the Bible without finding incidents after incidents where people desired what was not theirs, both Old and New Testament. So what is covetousness? I think fundamentally it's an overwhelming desire for what we do not have. And this overwhelming desire can touch every aspect of our lives. In fact, we could say that it diseases all of life. Coveting makes us greedy of gain. When we are possessed with covetousness, we are never satisfied with what we have. There will always be a powerful urge for more and more. This last Tuesday in Winnowers, David brought up a story about an American athlete, I won't name him, who was wildly successful, won championship after championship, and the reporter asked him if he was happy and content, and he said no. That he always wanted more, was obsessed with what was coming next, had a beautiful wife, beautiful children, trophies galore, but he was not happy, always wanting another one. Now, some would applaud that and say, that's a great work ethic, that's a great drive. It's okay to be a driven, hardworking person, but if we live as unfulfilled people, if that desire blinds us to the blessings we have in our current situation, then it turns into a coveting kind of behavior. It turns into a despising of the blessings we have in the present moment because we're so busy trying to grasp what is not yet within our reach. Covetousness makes us miss the blessings that are right in front of us. I once heard a story about a man who was very tired of all of his friends owning nicer homes than he had. He always felt inferior to his friends and decided to even things out a bit. He went to see a realtor and put his home on the market and began to search for a new one. And one day he was reading the paper. He came across a listing for a home that seemed to be just what he was looking for. So he called the realtor and said he would like to see this home. It sounded so grand, so magnificent, everything he always wanted. The realtor replied, "Sir, that's the listing I put up for your house you have right now. It's a house we're trying to sell for you." That sounds like human beings, doesn't it? We always think the grass is just a little greener just down the road. If I can get this thing, that job, this much money, this holiday, this kind of family, then I will be happy. But it will never happen when we think that way, when we live that way. The more we have often, the more we want. A covetous person is never contented, but is always reaching out for more. And the commandment focuses on three major areas of coveting: property, people, and possessions. When we come to the place when we are willing to do anything to have that which belongs to another, then we've crossed the line and are guilty of sin before God. It is wrong to covet property. This verse refers to a neighbor's house. And in some cultures, it is not considered wrong to take things that are found to be abandoned. such as in an Oriental culture. However, if we know that something belongs to another person, we are to leave it alone. In fact, we are to protect their interest in it as if it were ours. It isn't wrong for us to like our neighbor's home and to use legal means to purchase it. But if we resort to underhanded, illegal tactics to obtain property or possessions, then we are guilty of covetousness. It also applies to relationships with people. The verse mentions the neighbor's wife. To desire another person's spouse or another person's husband is, of course, sinful in many ways. And one of the chief stories of said behavior in the Old Testament was the story of King David. The story of David and Bathsheba, right? That something did not belong to him, and it resulted in disastrous consequences. We have to be clear. It's okay to appreciate what another person has, to be impressed by it, to like the same things as another person, to even have the same things as another person. But when we want that which is the property of another, if said desire causes our hearts to burn and pull us away from God, that's when we have crossed the line and entered into a covetous type of behavior. So covetousness can be a disease on our whole life. It can be the most pervasive sin that we have to wrestle with. And it has, in fact, the power to lead us to break all of the other commandments. The first commandment, do not have any of your gods before me. How many people do we know of, maybe ourselves included, who have placed money or possessions, financial security, health before God? How many have bowed at the altars of materialism and greed? No idols, right? But who have done it anyways, and yet refused to bow before the altar of God? Many have cursed God's name in their actions when they seek to acquire things that they covet. Blaspheming God's name is not always about speech. Treating God's name with contempt can happen just as much through our covetous actions as through our words. How many people refuse to take a day off because time is money? How many times has covetousness pushed us to violate God's rhythm for rest and for labor on Sabbath? Many parents are treated poorly and cast aside because they're too great a financial burden on their children. The children feels like they may have to give up something they think they need. As a result, parents are neglected because they covet something else. How many people do we know have died because someone wanted what belonged to them? How many marriages are in disrepair because one or both spouses allowed a covetous heart to destroy their home? It goes without saying that stealing is rooted in a covetous spirit. So is lying. People will lie about another and spread gossip and destroy others' lives because they are envious and covetous of that person's lifestyle, position. Many people have had their lives totally ruined by the covetous heart of another. So we see this last command, as much as the first command, no other gods before me, is foundational. So is the command about coveting, that it touches every aspect of our lives. And most importantly, covetousness damages our relationship with the Lord. Because in the act of coveting, of being consumed with desire for what we do not have, that's when we miss out on the blessing of the present moment. Coveting demonstrates a lack of faith in God's provision. We have God's sure promise that He gives us what we need to honor Him in life. But when we refuse to be content with what we already have, that's when we're saying that, God, you haven't done enough. We need more. And nothing could be further from the truth. That God gives us what we need. God provides life for us every day. We serve a God who knows the number of hairs upon our heads. We serve a God who feeds the ravens, clothes the flowers. We are told we are of much more worth than they. We serve a providing God. And any time that we think we do not have enough from him, we are coveting and outside of his will. Our problem is not that we have too little, nor is it that we possess too many things. Our problem is that we want more than we need. We as Christians need to come back to a different way of living. There's a fellow in America named Shane Claiborne who has written several books about how to live as a Christian in the modern world. And Shane is quite fond of talking about a theology of enough. A theology of enough. That the Christian's mantra should be, I have enough. Praise God. I have enough to live my life. I have enough to share with others. God is in the business of giving us enough. Not more than we need. But God wants to give us enough so that we can follow him and be his disciples. And as Christians, we need to constantly search our own hearts and our minds to see what's motivating us. Do we find ourselves talking a lot about money? I worry about money. Heather says sometimes I talk about money too much, that it consumes my heart with worry sometimes. That's when I covet money. Are we always feeling jealous because someone has something that we think we need? Are we guilty of going after things instead of going after our relationship with God? How are we wrestling with coveting? If this sounds like us, if there are things we are wrestling with, if there are parts of our lives that need to be redeemed from coveting, I have one thing to say, that God very much wants to free us from such a life. God wants to free us for true relationship with him. In the New Testament, Paul the Apostle tells us, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That's the kind of life we should all strive for. That is the life of enough. And this life of enough can start today. Remember the beginning of the Ten Commandments. God has done everything for our salvation. He knows those things that try our hearts the most. He knows the things that make humanity tick. He knows how we struggle, how we stumble. And he knows, and he's telling us, it is by trusting in him that we live this new life. It is by trusting in him that we live into the commandments. It is by trusting in him that we begin again to live into the new life in Christ. It is by trusting in him that we follow Paul's words in Ephesians, putting away falsehood. It is by trusting in him that we let go of coveting, that our hearts are softened, we become tender-hearted, forgiving people, because we know just how much we need God and how much God has done in our own lives. My friends, God spoke to his people in thunder from Sinai. We are told in the story in Exodus that after God finished addressing, the people were frightened. They were frightened. And I think today, we're often frightened when we hear God speak into our lives as well. Calling us, commanding us to be his people. But we must remember that everything God says begins and ends with grace. Apart from God and his grace, we cannot keep any of these commandments. Apart from God, each of us is running on empty. There is a better way. These commandments are grace. These commandments show us what the redeemed life looks like. We can be free from coveting. we can live joyfully into the life that God wants for each of us, a life of enough. May God give each of us the grace to live into this day after day. Amen.